Started reading a book. Handful. How are you finding it? It's awesome, isn't it? It makes you look at Jesus in a whole different light. Well, this morning, we are continuing our series of sermons from the book Hidden Treasures. And we're going to look at a revelation this morning that one of the disciples had this revelation. One of the disciples figured it out. He understood the mystery, and now he proclaims it. Our text this morning is taken from Matthew, the 16th chapter. I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16, and we're going to start with verse 13. Dr. Phelps, in his book, tells us that Jesus and his disciples are at Caesarea Philippi, and they're there for a reason. It is like a safe haven for them. The ruler of Caesarea Philippi and Pilate did not get along well. And so, therefore, it was much like Herod didn't get along well, and it was a safe haven. They didn't have to worry about being arrested or being harassed. So he also paints this picture that there's an ancient temple that's built there at Caesarea Philippi for the god Pan. And close to this ancient ruin is a cave, a large cave, and from the cave flows water. And this water is part of the water that creates the Jordan River. And from this cave, it was thought to be a travel gate that the god Pan would go back and forth from the underworld to the upper world through this cave that was like a gate that connected the two. So amongst all this false religion, amongst all this historical idolatry, Jesus and his disciples are sitting there and he's talking with them. And he asked this question to his disciples. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the?" So Jesus is asking the question, what are people saying about me? Have you ever asked that question, by the way? What are people saying about me? I don't want to know what you say about me. I just want to let that be clear right now. I don't want to know. But Jesus is asking the question, hey, tell me, what are people saying about me? And his disciples say, well, some of them are saying that you are John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. He says, and others are saying that you're Elijah, that you've come back, and you are going to be the one who is leading the coming of the Messiah. And others are saying that you are Jeremiah or one of the other prophets who have come back. And then Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? Now, I have to tell you, there's only one correct answer. One correct answer. Do you know what it is? Look at Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered, you are the what? The son of the... Now, the original text reads differently than what we have in the King James Version. In the original text, Simon Peter answered this way. He said, you are the God Messiah. And there is a big difference between what you see in the King James Version and what the original Greek is, because the Messiah, if he would have said, you are the Messiah, it's quite different than him saying, you are the God Messiah, because what Simon Peter is saying is that Jesus, I know who you are. You are God in the flesh. That is the only correct answer. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? He is God in the flesh. Period. If you want to describe who Jesus is, he's God in the flesh. He's love walking around. God is love. He is love walking around. If Peter would have said, you are the Messiah, he would have missed it. By the way, did you know that the Jews believed that there were two messiahs that were going to come? They believed that there was going to be one that was a suffering messiah, and they actually thought it was a symbolism. They felt like they were the suffering messiah, the nation of Israel, because of all the suffering they had been through. And that there would be a second Messiah that would come, and he would be the king Messiah that would lead them and back to their former glory. You see, they had a problem understanding how could there be one Messiah who comes as a suffering servant, but yet then he will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They couldn't understand that. They didn't get it. But Simon Peter says, I got it. I understand the mystery. I know who you are. You are the God Messiah. You are the suffering servant, and you will come again as the king. But Peter got it, and he recognized who Jesus was, God in the flesh. It's the only correct answer. How else could we worship him? The scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me. If he were not God, we could not worship him. We would not be gathered here this morning on Resurrection Sunday. That's why we gather here, to remember the resurrection. We wouldn't be gathered here because he would be a foreign god. No other gods before me. But we can worship him. Why? Because he is God. Jesus couldn't have said, go, your sins are forgiven, because only God can forgive sins. He tells us this over and over. All the things that he's done through the New Testament recordings, it's all a sign to us to let us know who he is so that we can understand the mystery of God pouring himself out in human flesh. So let's stop right here. Church, how would you answer that question? Who do you say Jesus is? It's the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. For on this truth, God's word has connection, it has meaning, and it has purpose. For this is a book of, it's a love story, and it reveals how much God loves you, and he yearns for an intimate relationship with you, and it shows the measure of what God would do to establish a relationship with you. So the question this morning to each one of us here is, who do you say that I am? Jesus still asks the same question today as he did to his disciples 2,000 years ago. Now, how did Peter get this truth? How did he get this truth? Look at verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you,
Simon, the son of Jonah,
for this was not revealed to you
by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven.
And I tell you that you are
Peter.
And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, here's an interesting little tidbit for you. Simon's original name, do you know what it meant? Anybody know what it meant, Simon? Pebble. You know what Peter means? At that moment, he went from a pebble in the faith to the rock in the faith. Isn't that neat? He went from a pebble in his understanding to a rock, a foundation that could be built upon. So how does Peter grasp this truth of who Jesus is? Well, it wasn't by flesh and blood. We cannot grasp God being clothed in humanity intellectually. It is only through God revealing himself that we get this. It's through his Holy Spirit. And by the way, the same spiritual truths that are learned today that we learn through God's word, we intellectually can't grasp them, but God's Holy Spirit that lives within us as believers, it is the Spirit that when we hear something that is truth, that tells us it's the truth, it allows us to understand that it's the truth, and then we can accept it as the truth. It's how the Holy Spirit works. So the Father revealed who Jesus was to Peter. And he has this newfound enlightenment of who Jesus is. So he gets something for this newfound enlightenment. You know what it is? Let's look. Verse 19. I will give you the
keys of the kingdom of heaven.
So what did he get?
Keys of the kingdom of heaven.
Boy, y'all are sharp, I'm telling you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Peter gets a special gift for his newfound knowledge. He gets the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? He gets the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, keys to the kingdom? Does it mean he gets understanding? Does it mean that he gets knowledge? Does it mean that he's got a key and he can open the door and now he can get into heaven? What does it mean that he has been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven? My dad owned a restaurant when I was growing up. And I worked for him for about 4 years. Four of the best, delightful years I ever had. I used to tease him on April Fool's Day. The worst thing that you could have happen in a restaurant is a grease fire. And there wasn't anybody out in the dining room, and I came out with this big bucket about this big, and I was hollering. I came running through. We had a swinging door between the kitchen and the dining room. I ran through it, busted through the door. I said, "Fire! Fire!" I ran back. He comes running through, and I said, "April Fool's." He chased me for about an hour, never did catch me. But my dad owned this restaurant, and when he would leave, he would give me the keys to the restaurant. Do you hear what I'm saying? He would give me the keys to the restaurant, which means what he did, he said, "Son, I'm going away, so I'm going to give you the keys. You now have the authority. You now have the responsibility, just like I'm giving it, like my dad gave to me the responsibility and authority for that restaurant." Jesus is saying to Peter, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Wow. Man, that is some kind of responsibility. Now, I want you to understand that during this time, stewards were very important in the life of the Jewish people. These stewards would be purchased, if you will, and they would be utilized for their talents. And just like Donnie read a few minutes ago, this master had a steward, and he gave him some money, and he gave him the key to that bag of money. And he says, "I'm giving you the authority and I'm giving you the responsibility to take this money, and you would do the same thing as I would do because I'm giving you the responsibility and the authority." That's the reason that the one that came back and had buried the money, that the master was so upset. "I gave you the keys and the authority to do this and you didn't do it. I'm upset. You didn't do like I would do, because you were afraid of me." So Jesus says to Peter, "You are my steward. I'm giving you the keys. I'm also giving you, now listen to this, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the responsibility and the authority. And whatever you decide, I will back up." Did you hear that? That is a lesson for you and I this morning. I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the authority and the responsibility, and whatever you decide, I will back up. Now, God says, "I got your back." Now, did you know that you are stewards of God? Did you know that? You are stewards of God. If you've got children, guess what? You're a steward. God is saying, "I'm giving you this child. And now, here's the keys to your child. Good luck." He said, "You have the authority, you have the responsibility, and you should do with this child, you should love this child, teach this child, play with this child, just like I would." You're a steward. God wants you to raise your children to know Him and love Him. So if you're raising your children to love God, then the decisions that you make for your child, God will have your back. You see how that works? This is a lesson that you and I can learn about stewardship. You and I are stewards of God. That's what He's telling Peter. "You're a steward of mine. I'm giving you the responsibility. I'm giving you authority. And whatever decisions you make, I'll have your back." But listen, there's a catch to it. And I want you to get this. But this is a major concept that we need to understand, because as Christian children, as children of God, we got so much power that we don't understand. We've got so much of the Holy Spirit and God's power in us that we never utilize. We sit here on the edge, on the very edge of some great things in our life that would take away worry and suffering and stress and anxiety and give us a love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and we don't utilize it. We just stand on the edge. You see, this is a major concept that we need to grasp. Anything you are a steward for of God, He will have your back. So if you are a steward of God with your children, He will have your back. If you are a steward of God with your family, He will have your back. If you are a steward of God with your job, I want to glorify God in my job. He will have your back. The decisions that you make in your job because you want to glorify Him, God will bless those decisions. He will have your back. Now, what that means is you're so tight with God and His will that when you're making decisions, God knows, hey, He's spiritual. He is close to me. He's got my heart. You're going to make the same decisions He would. He will have your back. Money. I want to glorify God with my money. He will have your back. Friends. I want to glorify God in my relationships. He will have your back. Anything you do to glorify me, God says, I will have your back. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a steward. Oh, do it again louder. I'm a steward. Then every decision that you make to glorify God, guess what? He will have your back. Then Jesus talks about binding and loosing, which is kind of interesting. And when you look at how this all moves through the Jewish understanding of the Christian faith, binding and loosing now makes sense to me. So let's look at this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever what? Will be bound in heaven, and whatever will be loosed in heaven. Now, this was a term that was used by the rabbis, binding and loosing. And what they were doing, these rabbis, you got to remember that they wrote volumes of laws of what was permissible and what was not permissible, right? What's permissible, you loose. What's not permissible is bound. Okay? Now understand, the early Christians, who are they? Jews. The Gentiles didn't come in until a little bit later on. So these early Christians are Jews. They're used to all of these laws and what's permissible and not permissible. Now with Jesus and the resurrection, no more animal sacrifice because He is the Lamb of God, everything changed. So what Jesus is telling Peter here and telling all the apostles that, listen to me, when the resurrection occurs and I'm gone, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. And when I give you the keys, I'm giving you the authority and the responsibility for you to determine what is permissible and what is not permissible among the early church. Because I know that you are so tight with me that you will make the right decisions of what is permissible and what is not permissible. And besides that, you're glorifying me. I will have your back. I will help you make the right decision. I will have your back. So when it's talking about loosing and binding, what it's talking about here is the early apostles. If you read their letters in the New Testament, there's all kinds of things that they're telling the early church that's permissible and what's not permissible, to loose and to bind. Now, there's also a loosing and binding of spiritual warfare. I don't know whether you've gotten there yet or not. You're getting there? Well, then I'm not going to ruin it for you on your Wednesday night Bible study. If you want to know what it means to loose and bind in spiritual warfare, see Donnie. Come to Wednesday night. However, I will tell you this. You can't bind Satan and play with his toys. Because when you play with Satan's toys, Satan comes with it. I'm just going to leave it at that. So But do you see how all this makes sense? You are a steward of God. God has given you the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He is giving you authority and responsibility for the things that he wants you to be have stewardship over. And when you take the things that you're responsible for and you want to glorify God through your responsibility, he will have your back. You can rest in peace in your job and your family and your relationships with your children as long as you're yearning and trying your best to glorify God. He will have your back. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Lord, I just pray this morning, if there's anybody here that is struggling spiritually, that today they would have grasped a truth that can set them free. Father, you came to give us life, but you said, no, I don't want you just to have life. Anybody can live. You have given us abundant life. Life that is free of worry, life that is free of anxiety, life, Lord, that we can depend upon you. You have given us a life of purpose and meaning. And if we just accepted your power in our lives and who we are and whose we are, we'd be set free. It'd be awesome. So I pray this morning, Lord, if anybody's having those issues of being bound by sin or being bound by doubt or being bound by a situation that they're in, let them know that you are the Almighty and there's nothing that you can't do. Set us free, Lord, we pray. Set us free, for we know that you have our